We turn tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 6, hear now the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but not so the word of God. It remains forever. Is your God too small? We live in a day in which many in the church at large are shrinking God. That is, their theology has become so centered upon humans that they have lost sight of the God who is. We need, loved ones, to think more about God and less about ourselves. And tonight we want to do just that as we think about who is God. Nothing could be more significant now and for eternity. And as we think of this, we have to first understand, are there more gods than one? No, there is only one true God. In how many persons does this one God exist? Kids, you know this, don't you? Three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is this one God like? Well, Isaiah 6 tells us that this one God is holy, holy, holy. We have in Scripture a revelation of the God who is. God is God. You and I are not. If there's nothing else you remember tonight, remember that, loved ones. God has shown himself in Jesus Christ, the God who is transcendent, the God who is in eternal glory, has come to earth in the God-man, the Son becoming flesh. He is a God to be worshipped, to be praised, to be communed with. And tonight we want to look at the beauty of his holiness. The holiness of God is frightening to sinners. That's one reason people don't talk about it much today, because they don't want to talk about sin and discuss the gravity of sin, in large part because many have lost the biblical vision of the holiness of God. Maybe you've read R.C. Sproul's excellent book on this, The Holiness of God. What an important study of Isaiah and the Scriptures on this very point. And we want tonight to understand truly how holy our God is. And as we think of that, the holiness of God gives us an understanding of the significance of life that almost nothing else does. So many are looking for significance, searching for meaning. What's the purpose of everything? Well, you know, as I do, as Christians, that we are here to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And once you see in the Scriptures God in his holiness, you will begin to understand why this is so. So tonight we look at three points. Threefold holiness, which is where we'll spend most of our time. Unclean lips, and sin atoned for. We begin with threefold holiness. Here in verse 1, we see a prophet named Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied during the reign of four kings, during a time of great crisis in the nation, a time when people were turning away from God. Moral depravity abounded. A time not really any different than ours in that sense. And Isaiah 6 takes place around 739 BC, kids. That's over 700 years before Jesus came. That's a lot of years, isn't it? And it takes place at the death of a king named Uzziah. And if you want to know more about Uzziah, read about him in 2 Chronicles 26. The chapter goes into detail about this king who started to reign at age 16. And he turned Jerusalem into a very strong city, equipped with arms and a military base. They were very powerful in those days. He was second only to David in accomplishments on the battlefield. He even defeated the wicked Philistines. So Uzziah was a very powerful king, but also a very prideful king. Do you remember what happened, kids? Uzziah looked at the other nations and he saw kings who not only had political power, but they had religious power. He said, well, I want some of that. Give me some of that religious stuff. So he goes to the temple to burn incense. Azariah and 80 other priests, that's a lot of guys, tried to stop him. They said, don't do it, Uzziah. Don't burn incense. That's something reserved only for the priests. But Uzziah got angry. And in his pride, he offered incense. What happened? At that instant, God struck him with leprosy. He was excluded from the temple the rest of his life. Worshiping God in the temple with his people, he wasn't able to go there because he was a leper. And his reign ended in disgust and shame and disgrace. And he died. After 52 years as king. And the nation mourned, as the nation does still today, as we think of Memorial Day. We mourn when soldiers die and kings die and presidents die. And in verse 1, as Isaiah is thinking about life without Uzziah, this is a major thing in the life of the people of Israel. At that moment, when there is no king in Israel, he sees the king on the throne. Isn't that remarkable? The king in his holiness. The throne is not vacant, loved ones. Not then and not now. Uzziah is dead. God is not. To put this in perspective, in 110 years, plus or minus some, every one of the 7-plus billion people on this planet who are alive today will be dead. Everyone. Every ruler. Every terrorist. But not God. God's reign never ends. And that's who Isaiah meets. He meets the Lord. The word here is Adonai. A word describing God in his sovereignty. In his power. In his majesty. He sees him on the throne. God has not abdicated. God has not kind of taken a back seat, and he's not up on the throne anxious or like a nervous Nelly. What does it say? He's sitting on the throne. He sits. He's at rest. God isn't threatened by the news of the elections. God isn't threatened by a terrorist. He's on the throne. His throne is his right to rule. He has authority. It's not like we give him authority. It's not like we say, God, can you take some authority? He has it. He has all of it. His counsel will stand, it says in Isaiah 46. He will accomplish all his purpose. He's high and lifted up. So important for us to understand. Nothing happens by chance. There's no such thing as luck. You hear that all the time, don't you? If you're a sports fan, you really hear it. Well, the Timberwolves got lucky. They sent their owner and they got the first pick in the NBA draft. They got lucky. There's no such thing as luck. It doesn't exist. Chance doesn't exist. God rules all things. There's no maverick, out-of-control molecule. God's in control of every atom, every molecule, everything that happens. Isaiah sees that God in the temple on that day. And what does he see? The train or the edge of his robe. Think about this. So those of you who have been brides or desire to be a bride, some brides have a train behind them, don't they? Can you imagine if a bride got married here and the train filled up this whole space and popped out the back door and into the parking lot and it was everywhere? That's quite a train. Who's going to carry that around? Well, this is just the edge of God's robe, or the hem, or the train. It's a way of describing his reign. God doesn't literally have a robe like that, but this is describing his power. And then what does Isaiah see? He sees seraphim. Not just one, more than one, plural. What are seraphim? They're angels. Angels are not fluffy, chubby babies. They're not little girls with blonde hair. Angels are servants of God, and seraphim literally are fiery ones, fiery angels, burning ones before the throne of the holiness of God, and they have six wings. God makes creatures so that they're suitable for their habitat. Fish have gills, don't they, kids? Fish don't have feathers. Birds have feathers. Because they fly, not gills. And these angels have six wings, kind of like a celestial helicopter, hovering around the throne of God. Two of them, they used to fly, but then it says two of them, they used to cover their face. Kids, can you stare at the sun? No. When you look at the sun, you've got to turn away. Otherwise, you'll kind of be blinded for a bit, won't you? Imagine hovering right in front of the sun. Well, Revelation says God is brighter than the sun. And these angels, who are fiery ones, have to cover their eyes as they hover before the holy God. Incredible. That's the glory of your God. These angels are humble beings. They're without sin, but they are creatures. And they're standing before God in his glory, covering their face, because they could not even exist beholding the full glory of God without covering their face. It's an incredible depiction of God's glory. Moses, of course, asked the Lord, "Can I see your face?" God says, "You don't understand what you're asking for." And God says, "I'll let you see my back." He would have died if he saw his face. And after Moses sees God's back, the face of Moses was shining so brightly that when he comes down the mountain, Israel says, "Moses, cover your face. The glory of God is so bright." Remember Saul? He was blinded when he saw the glory of the Son of God. So two of these wings are used by the angels to cover their face. Two are used to cover their feet. You have feet, kids, don't you? Feet are beautiful. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But your feet tell you that you're a creature. You're not God. Neither am I. You have feet. And remember Moses again. He was before God at the burning bush, and God says, "Take off your shoes. This is holy ground." Why? Was that special dirt? No, but God was there. That's why it was holy ground. God was present. And so Moses takes his shoes off. And so we have feet of clay. And so these angels, fiery angels, are covering their feet with their wings before the holiness of God. And they're a part of a choir, a heavenly choir. And what are they saying? Are they demanding their rights? Are they prying into things that don't concern them? No, they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." The hymn we just sang, that's where this comes from. To be holy means to be set apart. But God, of course, can't be set apart from anything in that sense, right? He's God. God is God. So to say God is holy means he is God. He is transcendent, meaning he is great, far above us, in a sense. Only God is holy in this ultimate sense. We don't fully grasp this, do we? In Christ, he makes us holy. Sets us apart from sin, calls us to godliness. But God's holiness is the reality beyond which we can't fully understand. And God is God, and his being and character are undetermined by anything outside of him. We see his holiness in his law, don't we? The law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments, reveals God's holiness. It's so important we recover this today, because what do people want to talk about?
over and over, they say God is love. And that's true. The Bible says God is love. But you cannot talk of God's love without also talking of his holiness, right? You can't say, well, I love the love of God, but not the holiness of God. That would be, kids, like saying, I love dogs, but I don't like four-legged creatures that sniff and bark. Well, that's what a dog is. And so it is with God. God is holy. And if you love him for his holiness, that's an indicator that you're a believer. If you love him for his holiness, it shows that you love him for who he is in himself, not just for what he does for you. That you love him for being God. He is holy. He is incomparable. There is none like the Lord. To whom will you compare me, the Lord says, that I should be like him? I am God, not man. Oh, we need to see the beauty of God's holiness, his majesty, his greatness, his value. These angels saw it. And they don't just say it once, do they? Not just holy or just holy, holy, but holy, holy, holy. It's the only time in the Scriptures that one of God's attributes is described three times in a row like that. Why? To emphasize importance here. Because the Bible never says God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 but it does say holy, holy, holy. His love is holy. His majesty is holy. His mercy is holy. And the whole earth, it says, shines with his glory. The whole earth. From our vantage point, and in our sin, we don't always live like this, do we? No, we never live like this fully in this world, where we worship God in purity like these angels do without sin. Because in our sin, our hearts are idol factories, and we see our sin, and we don't see God in his glory as we ought, as the Word tells us, but God is glorious. The world is filled with it. Here's an analogy. My wife and I were out on a sleigh ride in 2008 when we got engaged in Idaho, out in the mountains, and as we're riding in the sleigh, there are lanterns hanging on either side of the sled, and as long as you're looking at the lantern in the dark of night, you're not going to see what's above, are you? Once those lanterns went out, we look up, and there's the stars, billions of stars, kids, billions of galaxies. Who made that? God did. To whom will we compare God? God in his glory and his splendor. And in our sin, as we're clouded in sin, in the sin of our hearts, we're just looking at me and arguing and being angry with this or that. Things didn't go my way. And God says, I'm glorious. Look in my word. Look in the world I've made. The world is the theater of God's glory. It's way more interesting than Xbox. Look at a hummingbird. Or study about the fish deep down under. Have you heard of anglerfish? Anglerfish have a little piece that comes off their head, a piece of something, I don't know what, but it looks like a fishing rod, and on the end is this little light that looks like bait, and they're trying to draw their prey in. A built-in rod and tackle. God did it. Didn't this happen? And all sorts of fish that are self-lit on the bottom of the ocean. No batteries, no Energizer Bunny down there. Right? God made him that way. The earth is filled with his glory. And his glory is the manifestation of his holiness. We see him in all of his holiness in the Word, don't we? In the Old Testament, they saw him in his holiness in the temple and in the pillar of fire and the cloud. But today we see it in the Word, and one day, oh, one blessed day, his glory will fill the new heaven and new earth in a way that we cannot even begin to grasp today. Oh, how we long to see the glory of God like that. Well, verse 4, as these angels, the seraphim, are speaking, what happens? What are you sitting on? You're sitting on a pew, right? Is that pew alive? It's wood. The foundations, the wood, the stuff that's not alive in the temple shook. Wood shakes as the angels in their lungs cry out, holy, holy, holy. If God's holiness doesn't move you, you don't have any switches. The temple where Isaiah is standing shakes. And then smoke. Smoke fills. It's like an erupting volcano. The smoke may be coming from the altar, or perhaps a manifestation of God's fiery presence, like on Mount Sinai. Oh, we don't play games with God. God is a consuming fire. God is altogether holy and a God of justice and judgment. Is worship boring to you? Oh, it ought not be. Because as we worship, the book of Hebrews says, we are worshiping spiritually in the heavenly places in Christ as if this roof has been blown off. We are worshiping in the presence of these seraphim, these angels, and the church that has gone before us. Christians like Jesse Houck and others who have died, we are worshiping in the presence of the Lamb of God spiritually. Oh, loved ones, this is not boring. Oh, as we think of the glory of God. Worship means we meet with God. God meets with us through His Word and Spirit. What happens next? Secondly, unclean lips. Verse 5. Isaiah himself lives at a time, again, of moral debauchery in the nation. In fact, in the first 5 chapters of Isaiah, we see it over and over. Woes, curses against the nation and their greed and cynicism, self-indulgence, moral distortion, blinding arrogance, corruption, drunkenness, people living for the weekend, living for me, living for my sexual indulgence, whenever, however, with whomever, calling evil good and good evil, it says in Isaiah. That's the nation around him. And he uttered woes. But now in chapter 6, when he sees God in his holiness, where is this woe uttered? For the first time in the Bible, a prophet utters a woe on himself. Woe is me. How did Paul put it? I'm the chief of all sinners. Isaiah, the model of righteousness, the prophet of God, says, woe is me, I am undone. Woe is me. Much like Jesus says in his words to the Pharisees, woe to you. You need to repent and believe the gospel. Woes are given in Revelation as the bowls of wrath are poured out and the angel shouts, woe. Isaiah says, I'm undone. When I see God in His holiness, I am devastated by it. I am annihilated. I am destroyed. I'm wiped out. I'm coming loose. Why? Because he saw God. And when he saw God, he saw Isaiah for the first time. This is profound. When you see the holiness of God by faith, you will, like Isaiah, cry out, woe is me, I am a man, I am a woman, I am a sinner of unclean lips. I'm lost, he says. And he directs his woe to his mouth. Boy, that's a word for pastors who talk a lot and sometimes too much. Isaiah looks at himself in light of God's glory. He says, I've got a dirty mouth. My lips are unclean. I'm a sinner. I'm living amongst sinners. We as God's people, the Christ-confessing covenant community, we have dirty mouths. The mouth can be like a razor. James says, who can tame the tongue? Just a little tongue, kids. But out of a heart of anger and pride and selfishness, it can spew forth sewage coming from this heart. In comparison to God, Isaiah sees that his holiness is nothing. What do people say today? Well, my good works will outweigh my bad. Then I'll be fine. God grades on a curve. No big deal. They just made a mistake. That's not how the Bible talks. Isaiah says, I am the sinner. And to break one of God's commands means you're breaking them all, and I am guilty before God, and I see His holiness. Do you, loved ones, see His holiness? In His law, do you see His holiness? In His word, do you see who He is in His glory? If we don't understand His holiness, we won't understand our sin. What happens? Well, we tend to judge ourselves by ourselves. We can be really good at that. And we can always find a sinner worse than ourselves. And we think, well, I'm slightly less than God. Did you hear what she said? Can you believe what he did? And in our self-righteousness, we love to be puffed up, thinking of the sins of others, internally mocking them or thinking we're better than them. We are never sufficiently touched and affected by the awareness of our lowly state until we have compared ourselves with God's majesty. The words of one pastor who was long dead. As long as our gaze is fixed here, loved ones, horizontally, looking at each other, we have no problem with ourselves. We think we're pretty great. But when we fix our gaze upon God in His glory, all of this pride and self-righteousness and smugness, it's annihilated. A glimpse of the glory of God leads us to say, I'm undone. I need sin atoned for, our third point. Oh, I need sin atoned for. Look at verse 6. Isaiah confesses his sins. One of these fiery, burning seraphim, these angels, comes to Isaiah with tongs. A burning angel has to use tongs to grab a burning coal from the altar. Where does he put it on Isaiah? He brings it to Isaiah's lips. Why? Because that's where Isaiah confessed his sin. My lips are unclean, he says. And he puts it on his lips. Kids, your lips, those are the most sensitive parts of your body. That's where mom and dad give you a kiss at night. On your cheek with their lips, and you kiss them on their cheek with yours. Don't ever stop doing that. Can you imagine having a white, hot coal put on your lips? And you would hear your flesh sizzle like bacon. And then blisters form right away. What's God doing? Is he punishing Isaiah? No, he is cleansing Isaiah. He is forgiving Isaiah. The wounds are cauterizing the filthiness of those lips. He's purging him. See what he doesn't do? He doesn't say, oh, Isaiah, it's not that bad. Oh, give yourself a break. You just made a mistake. God doesn't talk that way. Instead, it says he purges or atones for his sin. He takes away his iniquity. This is Isaiah. This is the prophet. This is not a mass murderer. This is the prophet. Hear this, kids who are growing up in a Christian home. If you ever say, I'm a Christian, but I don't have an amazing testimony of being rescued from sin because I grew up in a Christian home and was never into drugs and that stuff, well, thanks be to God for that. But if you say that, you don't get the heinousness of your sin. This is the prophet Isaiah. He doesn't say, well, I grew up in the covenant community and I'm really not that much of a sinner and I just kind of walked on in and I'm fine. He doesn't talk that way. Kids, loved ones, hear this. Isaiah knew that the standard before God to be accepted in God's sight is perfect righteousness, and he didn't have it, and neither do you and neither do I. He knew that one slip of his tongue meant atonement is required. He knew that he's guilty before God's law, and so are you and so am I. Because he saw who God is. He's not playing games with God. God is holy, but oh, loved ones, he is merciful. He is gracious. In verse 8, after his guilt is taken away, Isaiah, through these blistered lips, burned from the coal, says, I will go. Because what does God say to him? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Us. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isaiah says with these blistered lips, me, send me. And he is forgiven. And now he joins the chorus of these angels, the fiery ones, in praising God. Let me ask you this. Who did Isaiah see? Whose voice did he hear? Well, he saw God, of course. Who is God? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as you know, God is a spirit and has no body. How can Isaiah see a spirit? Although Isaiah could not explain the fullness of what he saw in the year King Uzziah died, we know who he met. On a specific date in history, in the year of the death of the king of Israel, Uzziah. Over 700 years before the coming of Christ, Isaiah met the pre-incarnate Son of God in the temple. John 12:41. Isaiah saw his glory, the glory of Christ, and spoke of him. That's who Isaiah saw that day. The most holy God who took on human flesh to give you and I full pardon, full cleansing. Don't miss the wonder of that. The Word, the Son, God eternal, became a man. He fulfilled that perfect righteousness, obeying God's law where we have broken it, without sin. He bore our penalty, took our curse, atoned for our sin, paid for the wrath and the judgment you and I deserve, in our place, as our substitute. That's how Isaiah can shout, holy, holy, holy. That's how you can shout, holy, holy, holy today and not be judged under the weight of your sin and the wrath of God. If you repent and put your faith in Christ, you are a forgiven sinner. And that's the only basis by which you can open your mouth. We have been touched by the burning coal of the altar where the sacrifices were made, purified by Christ's atoning sacrifice. There's no more need of the altar's fire. Do you see an altar here with fire? No, because Christ was sacrificed one time for the sins of all of his people. And he reigns. Hear that amidst so much pain and sin and darkness in the world. God reigns. Jesus is enthroned above all rule and authority. So I ask, is your God too small? Isaiah's God wasn't. The God who is not small. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be glory and blessing and honor and might forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.